Welcome to the Bethel Baptist Church and our afternoon study. It picks up pretty good. We're going to be looking at today on can we study creeds and catechisms in the context of a Bible study. So if you do not have material, looks like I'm out. We might have a few sitting around. Okay? So let's go to prayer, then we'll take a look at this question. Father, we thank you so very much for your presence in our lives, for the hope of eternal life that you've given to us. And I pray as we look into these questions, that new questions will arise and we can answer them and we'll address them as time seems fit. And Lord, and we just pray for your wisdom and guidance to be upon us, to lead us and guide us to what we need to learn, what we need to do, that in all things we set your word as preeminent in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we received a question on the website about the use of a particular creed or catechism. And so we just wanted to look at the general idea of can we use that in the context of a Bible study? In other words, can we take a Bible study, a creed or a catechism, and use that and study that from in the context of a Bible study? That make sense? Okay. So if I make any statements or things that you don't understand, please ask, and I will do my best to clarify what I mean. Okay. In the context of a Bible study, many times we'll use different aids and guides. Books that'll have, okay, think of this point and think of this point in this text. Go look at these other cross-reference texts. Okay, a lot of Bible study materials are designed that way. And there are some people that believe that it would be contrary to Scripture to study anything other than the Bible. Okay, so the only way that you're allowed to study the Bible is to open up the Bible and begin reading and talking about it and evaluating it. So we're going to talk about the use of creeds and catechisms in particular, but I think this could also be used in these other kinds of Bible studies. So first I'm going to define a couple of terms, what is meant by a creed. And so these are someone else's definitions. I cannot remember whose definitions I grabbed these by. But basically, a creed is simply any system of principles and beliefs. This is, I believe, out of Webster's 1828 dictionary. And they are generally statements that are treated as fact. Okay. So someone says, we believe this. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. That would be like a creed. It can also be viewed as statements of faith or statements of belief. Every person has a creed of some sort. We all will have certain things that are foundational to our belief system. Okay? Some are written down and shared, while others are internalized and held as personal. So that first sentence comes from Webster, the rest of it. Okay, what is meant by a catechism? Okay, so according to W.R. Downing, he's has a church down the street here. He wrote a catechism of Christian beliefs, and I use that as a little bit. Okay, so basically, a catechism is a manual of Christian doctrine in catechetical format. Okay, so I'm going to translate that in English a little bit, which is essentially a list of questions and their answers. In a way, it's sort of like what this class is. Here's a question. Can we study creeds? And now, what are the answers? Okay, so that's sort of the format and sort of the way that the catechisms work. Okay? So, one, we're going to be talking generally about who wrote the various documents. So, generally speaking, the documents, the creeds, and the catechisms are documents written by men, and their purpose is to extract out fundamental teachings of the Scripture, to make it easier for people, as well as quicker for people to understand the beliefs and teachings of the Bible. So that's essentially who the authors are. So as we're going to take a look at some scriptures. We're going to take a look at authors. Let's look at Matthew 5:19. So we're going to start with Gregor. We'll go along the back. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19.
Okay. right. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, shall teach men also, or men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay.
So one of the things I wanted to point out are boundaries for the catechisms and creeds. First is, that we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 5, if the creeds write and teach something that is contrary to a commandment of God, okay, then it's not to be followed. Okay, essentially, because he's saying if you break them and you teach people to break them, you're going to be the least, or you're in trouble. So that's one of the things to keep in mind. Okay. Let's also go down to Matthew 15 and verses 1 through 9. Alanita, can you read that for us?
Matthew 15, 1 to 9?
Yep.
Okay. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commandeth, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
Okay. So again, that's in a way a reiteration of what we've already looked at. Teaching in vain the commandments of men, teaching them as though they are doctrine. So that's the other thing to remember about the human authors. Okay, that they must fit within the scriptures. So let's take one more look at the same concept. Mark 7, verses 5 through 13.
Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of being hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Or laying aside the commandments of God, behold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do.
Okay. So we essentially have the same type of message, same text there as well. So there's a boundary on our approval of them. Okay? They have to fit within the confines of the Word of God. So the next question we're going to look at is, when it comes to the creeds and the catechisms, what is their authority? Okay? So we're going to be taking a look at some passages there. Go over 1 Kings. Chapter 2, verse 3.
charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn.
So here the king of Israel is setting the boundaries. It says, okay, you have to walk in accordance with the word of God. So it's different in the others, and God is saying, Jesus is talking about, you've transgressed the commandments of God. And here Moses is saying, you have to walk according to the statutes and the commandments of God. So he's identifying who is the authority that even King Solomon and King David walked under the authority of the scriptures. Let's go over to, let's look at a couple others. Ecclesiastes 12:13. I think we've had a request to expand this particular set of verses more at some point.
Yes, please. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Mm-hmm. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
So the conclusion of all of Solomon's writings of Ecclesiastes, his final chapter of wisdom, was everything that happens under the earth, anything that's written, anything that's done under the sun is vanity. But the conclusion or the results of his life search and his life study is fear God and obey God. Okay. And it's the duty of man. Notice it's not, this is an option, this is a really nice thing to do, but it is the duty. So again, King Solomon is placing as the ultimate authority the commandments of God. Okay. Let's go over to, let's go down to Daniel 10:21.
I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael your prince.
Okay. But this is an angel of the Lord who was sent by God to talk with Daniel about a vision that he had and a prayer that he had. So Daniel was fasting for a while, waiting for an answer. And in the discussion, at the end of the discussion, he said, I will show you what is noted in the scripture of truth. Okay. So the angels of God and Daniel note that the scriptures are truth, okay, and they don't lie. So let's also look at Jeremiah 32.
Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you.
So God, Jehovah God, is talking to Jeremiah, saying, okay, whatever I tell you, write them down. Okay, so this is a little different than the concept of just plain God sort of directed and guided. This is, write literally down what I write, what I tell you to write. So this is verbatim from God. Okay. Now I think that'd be fairly authoritative. And if in with Jeremiah, with one of the things that had happened is he wrote down, these are the words of God, and he gave them to the king. The king says, cool, throw them in the fireplace. And a few days later, well, here's the exact same words that you had thrown out. And by the way, here's an addition to it, because you disrespected the word of God. You can't get rid of the word of God so easily. Okay, so again, we're looking at the authority, and the authority that we have to hold to is the scriptures. So let's take a look at Matthew 4, verses 3 through 10.
Said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.
All the way through verse 10.
Okay, then the devil, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Who did Jesus look at as the authority of what was right and wrong?
The scripture.
Okay. He's, throughout his temptations that we have there, his response was always, it is written. Okay, appealing to the scripture as the source and the basis. Okay, let's take a look at John chapter 5:39. Some of us can probably quote that. We just recently did a study on this past couple of weeks, huh?
Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me.
Again, Jesus is appealing to the scriptures as being of great value. I mean, in them you're going to have eternal life. So he's saying search them. And there's any way you look at it, he's either telling them, search them, or he's saying you do search them. And so as you're looking at the issue, you find it. Okay, some of the clearer, John 17:17.
John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth.
Okay. Thy word is truth. The word of God is true in and of itself. Doesn't need any justification. It says, well, in this case, in that case, or another case. It's true because it is, not because we will it to be. I got one of those electronic Bibles, which isn't behaving itself right now. Okay, let's go ahead and take a look at John 18, 37 to 38.
Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. One that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I findeth him no fault at all.
Okay. So Jesus came to be a witness to the truth. So again, he's pointing to the truth and as the ultimate, that he came to bear witness to it. And the world is asking, well, what is truth? Even today. I mean, we've got our great philosopher here. Isn't that what they're asking? What is truth, essentially?
Yeah. Pilate was a relativist.
Okay.
Got a name for him.
In a way, the answer to the question of what is truth is your worldview. How do you view the entire world? You view the world based upon what you think is true. You may be wrong, okay? Which means your worldview is wrong. But again, we have the concept of the search for truth, and we tie that back to Scripture continually and to Jesus himself. Let's go to Acts 10, 13-17.
And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate.
Okay. So what God has called clean, we're not to call common. So just because it's from a human author as well does not mean that it is absolutely worthless. If it is built upon and based upon the Word of God and it's being held true to the Scriptures, then you can use it, okay, and learn from it. If it's not, you can still learn from it. You can learn what not to do at a minimum. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works.
Okay. So again, pointing to the Scripture as inspired of God and its use. Okay, it's doctrine. And it can be used for reproof and correction. So we can use the Word of God to correct and reprove creeds and catechisms, as well as people. But we have to appeal to the Word of God. We had a friend over with us today, and he was talking about some of his co-workers, that they no longer eat lunch with this friend and his friends because they are unwilling to compromise and discuss the things of the Scriptures in a compromising fashion. Says, well, you show us in the Scripture where we're wrong and we'll change. They don't want to deal with the Scriptures. They want to deal with what makes sense to them. And so they're holding the baseline. They're not happy with them. Okay? So again, the only document of ultimate and true authority is the Scripture. Okay? And so from a documentary point of view, the Scripture is our authority. If other documents that are written agree with the Bible, then they're in agreement with the authority. And that's what you can say from it. So now we're going to look at the question of authority of the authors. So let's go at 1 Kings 22:7. Now these three passages of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and 2 Chronicles are essentially the same passage, basically the same thing. I try to capture those when I can. Okay, Gregory. 1 Kings chapter 22, okay, verse 7. So he's surrounded, Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel, surrounded by all these prophets saying, yeah, you're going to go and have this battle. You're going to be wonderful. And Jehoshaphat says, wait a second. I don't see a prophet of Jehovah God here. Can we bring him in an authority? Can we bring in that authority? So here we have a man of authority. Okay, a man that is considered a prophet of Jehovah God. Okay, so they're appealing again to Jehovah God as his as being the authority. Let's take a look at Matthew 7:29.
Matthew 7:29. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
Okay. So Jesus is the one with the authority. He wasn't like the teachers of the law. He wasn't as the scribes, or the Pharisees, as the local rabbis. But he taught as one having authority. So the authority belongs to him. Let's look at Luke 19:17. So God has the option and the ability to allow the faithful servants to have some of his authority. So others can communicate with him, communicate his message under the authority of God. But again, the authority is based upon being a good servant, being faithful to the word of God, being faithful to the text. Okay, let's go to John 14:6.
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. Okay.
So Jesus is identifying himself again as the authority. No one can come to the Father. So you cannot find any pathway to come to God without Jesus Christ. So when you're talking on issues of truth, you have to appeal to the authority, which is the truth, Jesus Christ, as expounded in the Scriptures. Let's go over to Acts 9:14.
And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name.
Okay. So this is when Ananias was talking to God in prayer about going and helping out Saul and giving him sight. And notice the differences in the authority. Okay. When Ananias was talking about Saul, his authority came from who? The chief priests. Right? So it was men that gave him the authority. But then if you look in verse 15, says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now God has given authority to Paul, or to Saul. So he's saying, okay, he may have been given authority from the chief priests, from men, to come down and destroy you guys, but he's been given authority from me to bring me to people. Okay? So he's demonstrating, or passing on, or giving the authority to somebody else, but it's given from God directly. Go over to Titus 2:11-15.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
Okay. So here Paul is telling Timothy, these things you're to speak, you're to exhort, okay, you're to rebuke. This is your authority. Okay, Paul was given authority from Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. Now Paul is passing on that authority to Timothy, to Titus here. Probably said Timothy earlier, but Titus. Okay, and likewise he does with Timothy. Okay, so we have, what we have is the ultimate authority is God. You can try to contradict him all you want, and you are wrong, plain and simple. But through time, God has given authority to others to rule. We've got the kings that were given a framework of authority. We've got the prophets who were given a framework of authority. All authority was given to Jesus, and Jesus distributed authority to men to teach his word, and they passed the authority down. So authority to teach the word of God has been moving. But, as we looked at, the limitation is the very word of God itself. You cannot go beyond what the word of God says. People try to get through all kinds of implications and using that as the authority. And Brad and I were talking a little bit before we started about how far can we go beyond what a scripture in particular specifically states as opposed to what another scripture, which seems to contrast it, implies. Which do we interpret as the authority as opposed to having to understand it a different way? Right? We're going to stick with the explicit statement or an implicit statement. What do you think?
I'll go with explicit.
Okay, that's what I'm going to stick with. If the Bible says don't do this, then I think he means don't do it. Okay? So, we've looked at the issue of authority. Okay? And I think it's fairly simple that the Bible is adhering to itself, God, and Jesus Christ as the authority. So, now I'm looking at the question of how would we study a catechism or creed? How could we use that in a Bible study? Okay. Let's look at John 13:25. Never mind. I'm not sure what I was saying.
Yeah, okay.
Acts 17:11. I'll strike that before. I'm not sure. Acts 17:11. I think this one works. Can this sense? Acts 17:11.
These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so.
Okay. So that's the key to, one of the keys of studying a creed, of studying a catechism, is you take the information in, and then you go take a look at the scriptures. Does the catechism say what the scriptures really say? Now, your normal catechisms and creed will say, well, these are the scriptures that back that up. Okay. Double check that they back it up in context. Right? So, as I was writing a paper for my school, and just because the Bible says Judas went out and hanged himself, and then it also says, what you to do, go and, or go and do likewise, doesn't mean we need to put those verses, although they're in totally different parts of this Bible, put them together and say, well, we've got to kill ourselves because the Bible commands it. Okay? You've got to take a look at the scripture in context and how it's using. You can't just dilly-dally throwing stuff around. And it's also of importance, which is tougher, is what are the scriptures that is contrary to the point of the creed or the catechism? Do they exist? In other words, what don't they say in their list of the scriptures associated with this topic? Those are typically where you'll find, be able to verify whether they're really right. Okay. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 2:13. Chris?
Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?
1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13.
Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Okay. So one of the ways that you would use that is comparing spiritual with spiritual. Compare scripture with scripture. Okay. To verify again what they said. So you figure out what words mean, how also those words being used, that type of thing. Also, how is the context? Again, back to context. Okay. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:2.
Same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also.
Okay. So, it's understanding the faithfulness of the person. Are they being faithful to the text? Are they being faithful to God? You know, there are some good Bible teachers that, in some particular areas, they're very good and true to the scriptures, and in other places, they seem to twist or make allowances or make compromises. Does that mean we completely discount the teaching of that person? No. But you adhere to the scriptures first. Okay. Let's see if I want to look at 2:23. Now let's go over to 1 John 4:1.
Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world.
Okay. So we are to try the spirits. That means test them, evaluate them. Well, how do we test the spirits? Well, I guess the simplest or first question is, when it's saying believe not every spirit, what is it referring to the spirit?
Trust not the spirit.
Okay. Well, what is, when he's saying the spirit, what is he referring to in human terms, in normal terms? What are we talking about?
You mean the teachers?
Okay, he's talking about the teachings. Okay, trust not, don't believe everybody's teachings. Okay, so if someone comes to you and says, you know, the Word of God says, you know, we're not to meet in churches anymore. Okay, well, how do you get that? How do you come about with that? Now, let's go take a look at the scriptures and let's find out what the Bible really says. A person may be right. The person may be wrong. Okay, but you're to try the spirits. Not every spirit that says, thus saith the Lord, is of God. We knew a friend that was once that was looking for a vehicle, and someone offered them a vehicle. It was about three times what they could afford to pay, but it was a great price for that car. Must be of God, so went for it. Well, yeah, but you couldn't afford it. They forgot to completely try and test the spirit. If it's of God, it'll fit within what you can do. God is not going to pull you beyond what you're capable of doing. And let's go over to 1 John 5:2.
By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, and keep His commandments.
Okay. So, are these catechisms and creed upholding and lifting up the word of God, right? Are they keeping the commandments? Are they telling people to keep the commandments? If you've got someone out with their creeds or catechisms or their Bible studies saying it's okay to divorce your wife, well, check it out. Are they keep? Is that in within keeping the commandments of God? Okay, and all opposed. No. So, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. So, catechisms and creeds are not scripture, so we should not treat them as scripture. However, they can be useful in to verify beliefs and teachings of organizations and people. Okay. I would recommend, for example, if you move out of the area and you're looking for another church, that you look at least their doctrines of belief. What do they believe? What do they claim they believe? Most of them will say, we teach the Word of God. Okay, cool. You got a blank statement there. What does that mean? Because you've got churches that say, we teach the Word of God, and then they teach homosexuality is okay. Not in the Scriptures. So you got to be careful, but you got to start with their beliefs and their creeds and their foundation. And it's useful for them to verify what you get. You can get a lot out of some of those things. Whatever statements are made need to be compared with scriptures. Again, not just the scriptures that they give you, but other scriptures outside of that to verify that what they're doing is sticking with the integrity of the scriptures as a whole, as well as their interpretation, application of that passage fits within the context. Okay? There is a teaching out there that says that women ought to remain silent in the church. They're not to say a word or speak up. And where they get that from is in Timothy. If I can find it again. But what they're doing is they're ignoring the, actually 1 Corinthians 14:34 says, let your women keep silence in the churches. See, women, you're not supposed to speak. Except you've got to look at the entire context of 1 Corinthians 14. He's talking about tongues and versus prophecy, and actually it's talking about being a pastor, being a leader, being the teacher. In that context, he's saying, sorry, women, you don't have the authority over the men. That does not mean that women can't have women's ministries, women can't be heads of certain ministries in that area. It just means that in the realm of prophecy and teaching to the entire congregation, that's not a position that is open to women. And that's not because I'm a male chauvinist of any sort. I happen to like women very much. Okay. Since men write the catechisms and the creeds and the beliefs and statements of faith, they're going to most likely have some statements that are good and statements that are bad. More often than not, they're hypergeneric. And then it's whether or not they are being held true to those as well, and whether or not their statements themselves adhere to the Bible. So if the statements, if they start off saying, making statements that are contrary to the Word of God, you probably already start off on the wrong foot. Okay? Now, is it okay to study creeds and catechisms by themselves in a Bible study? In other words, you take the Bible, you put it off to the side, and now you're studying the creeds and the catechisms. Is that acceptable? Let's see if we can find an answer to that. Let's look at John 5:46-47.
For had ye believed Moses, ye will have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my word?
Okay. Again, he's pointing to the authority of Scripture. So what do you think? Should we study a catechism or a creed in and of itself and not even bring the Bible into study? No. Because if you're not going to believe the Scriptures, you're not going to believe the rest of it either. You're not going to believe Jesus. So you need the catechism, or you need the scriptures.
It's funny, I mean, if you can interject on one point, it's in the past I was at a short talk where they were talking about the six-day creation. But what they really wanted to focus on was what did the Westminster Divines meant when they said within this period of 6 days. And when someone tried to bring it, well, it was a Bible study, I said, no, we're not debating that here. It's just what did the Westminster Divines mean? And it seemed very odd that that's what they had chosen to put their emphasis on.
Right.
But I don't know. That's what they were. This committee was tasked to do. It just seemed wrong.
Well, yeah. There's two different ways to look at that. One is figure out what they meant, and then check it out to see if it's true. Or there's also, we'll figure out what they meant and then adhere to it because they said so.
Yeah.
Okay. And it sounds to me like, in essence, what they're advocating was the latter. Let's go over to John 6, 68.
Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Okay. So Simon Peter said, where shall we go? Jesus Christ has the words of life. Okay. So should we neglect the word of God as we study creeds and catechisms? Let's go to the word of life. Let's go ahead and take a look at Acts 5:12.
520.
520, sorry. Gregor, you want to go ahead and read that verse?
520.
520.
Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.
Okay. Speak in the temple all the words of this life. Okay. Speak the word of God. Proclaim the word of God. Teach the word of God. Do we set the catechism aside? Do we set the Bible aside? No. And let's go back to John 12:48. Look at that real quick in that one. Probably one of the better ones. John chapter 12, verse 48.
Okay. He that rejected me and received not my words hath one that judgeth me. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day.
Okay. So if you are rejecting Christ and rejecting his words, you're setting them aside. They are the ones that will condemn you. So I do not think it's a good idea to set the Bible aside in any sort of studies. And let's take a final look at Hebrews 4:12. It's the word of God which will convict people. The creeds and the catechisms, they're still written by man. They're not the convicting entity. It's the word of God that is. Okay. So, in essence, what I would say is that scripture may support the creeds and catechisms, but they are not scripture and should not be studied as scripture. They're not the ones that are going to change people's lives. It's the Word of God that needs to be in there. So, boiling all this up, can you use a creed or Bible or catechisms in a Bible study? Why not? But they have to be studied in their entirety with respect to the Scriptures and what the Scriptures really say, and not what the people that wrote these catechisms, wrote these creeds, say they say. And the way I would address a creed or catechism is similar to what we did here, which is you take one point at a time and you research it, you study it, you expand it out in all of its gory details, and figure out what God really said, and then you go back to the creeds and the catechisms and said, do they agree with God? I think it was, I think it was Napoleon. Some of his soldiers were talking about, boy, I sure hope God is on our side. Napoleon stopped, turned around, and said, no, I hope we're on God's side. And that's the place to be. You don't want, it's not God coming alongside of you. It's we are to come alongside God. Okay, make sense? Any questions? Any desired questions for future study?
I was going to say on this present study that when I used to meet, you know, with a few Catholic friends, mm-hmm. And look into the Bible, and one of them brought the Catechism of the Catholic Church with it.
Mm-hmm.
And when there was some disagreement over what the Scripture meant, as the final authority, my friend would start reading the Catechism.
Yeah, to
see which one is really true, rather than the other way around, is what you were saying.
Right. You evaluate the Catechism in light of the Bible, not the Bible in light of the Catechism. Next Sunday is Potluck Sunday, so we do not have this class. The Sunday after is 4th of July, and last I heard, we will not have this class. On the 11th of July, what we will be looking at is the question of God, why in the world would He create sinful beings, in essence. And then on the 18th, we're going to be looking at passages dealing with blasphemy and the concept or idea around that. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and stuff like that. Okay? Any other questions people would like to have addressed? Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before You thanking You for Your presence in our lives and for the Word of God which You have placed in our midst. And I pray, Lord, that You guide our thoughts and teach us Your Word and teach us who You are, that we might draw closer to You, be able to discern right from wrong and truth from error, so that we may be the children of God that people look to and know that we are Your child. We thank You for what You will do with us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.